Jim has the opportunity to come and teach us the word today. So give Pastor Jim a welcome, would you, as he comes and ministers the word today.
All right. Don't drop it. Okay. All right. Well, I'm excited to be here this morning, and it's good to see so many friendly faces and so many new faces. And, I recognize that, I don't know a lot of you. And so I thought I'd just take a moment just to tell you a little bit about myself. And so I'll do that right now. So I came here June of 1989, almost 30 years ago. Came here a Sunday night service. Just came here a broken man and gave my heart to the Lord right here. We had altars at that time, and I remember praying at one of those altars and just asking Jesus to come into my heart. A couple weeks later, on a Thursday night, I met my future wife-to-be right behind this wall here. There's a room. We had a young adults Bible study, and I met Leanne there for the first time. Little short of 2 years later, we were married right here. March 1991, we were married right here. Leanne and I have three adult children. All three grew up here in the church. All three have given their heart to the Lord. All three were baptized in the baptismal right behind me. Leanne and I are semi-empty nesters. We, our three children, two of them are gone. Jonathan, our youngest, he's still in college, so he comes home on academic breaks. But Leanne and I have really embraced the empty nester lifestyle, so we just ignore him when he comes home. And it's just nice. It's just nice having the house to yourself, right? I mean, you empty nesters, right? I mean, come on. Leanne right now is the missions director here at the church, and she works at the church office. And I'm a bivocational pastor, which means I have a day job that pays my wage, and I get the opportunity to volunteer here on staff as an associate pastor. And the area that I'm concentrating on right now is everyday discipleship. So that's a little bit about myself, but for this morning, I'm here to bring the word. As Pastor Greg had mentioned, over the summer we had a sermon series titled Future Facts, God's Absolute Plan for the World. And I don't expect you to remember a lot of those facts. But there is one fact that you should remember, and that Jesus is coming again. Amen? Jesus is coming again. And there will be a sudden, visible, physical return of Jesus Christ. We don't know when that's going to happen, but we do know that with each passing day, that day is getting closer. We do know that Jesus is coming with a purpose. One is that he's coming to take us home with him. When I mean us, I mean those who call him Lord. In our eternal home with Jesus is a place where there's no more death, there's no more mourning, there's no more crying, there's no more pain. And Jesus himself has prepared a place for us. But Jesus is also coming to judge those who have rejected him. So that's what we learned this summer. And so this is information we know. And like Greg also mentioned, next week we are starting a new series titled Living Absolutely, meaning there is an absolute right way for us to live. To live a life pleasing to God. So this morning we find ourselves right in this place where we know that Jesus is coming again, but also that there's this expectation of how we should live our lives. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how are we supposed to live knowing what we know? Because what we know should influence how we live. Right? All right, so just so happens, there's a chapter in the Bible that talks about this very thing. And it's in 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you could turn your Bibles there, 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to go straight to verse 10, because this is the question that we have to ask ourselves. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 10, says, But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? What kind of people ought you to be while you're waiting for this to happen? Now, before we talk about the answer that Peter gives, I just want to talk about this whole concept of waiting. Okay, I think you would agree with me that our society does not encourage, it does not value, it does not embrace waiting or patience, right? Faster internet connections, online check-in, same-day delivery. We have apps that help get anything or go anywhere faster. And you know what? I'm all for that, right? Aren't we all for that? Faster is better. Waiting, no one wants to wait. I hate waiting. Who likes waiting in traffic? You get in your car because you want to go somewhere, right? And what about restaurants? You go to a restaurant because you're hungry. You get there, what do they say? It's a 5-minute wait. It becomes 10 minutes. It becomes 15 minutes, 20 minutes. People who came after you are being seated before you. You know, it's crazy. And you know, you're hungry, so you get that hangry thing, you know? But you can't get mad at anybody. You can't get mad at anybody at the restaurant because they're going to mess with your food, right? So you got to be polite. And then the poster child of all waiting. Any guess? The lines at Disneyland. I mean, it's crazy. For as much money as you pay to go to Disneyland, there should be no waiting. They should figure a way to make it no waiting. I mean, you know, I actually, in preparing this, I went online. And you know, they have like websites where you can see what the wait is for all the rides, you know, at any time of the day. It'll tell you 30 minutes for this ride, 45 for this. You know, fast passes don't work. You know, so just, you know, it's crazy. The happiest place on earth, only for the people taking the money, right? So, I mean, waiting can be frustrating, stressful. And yes, it can be physically, emotionally, and spiritually painful. It hurts to wait sometimes. But this morning, I want us to see that there is another side of waiting. Waiting doesn't have to be painful or stressful or a waste of time, but it can be meaningful and purposeful. Waiting time doesn't have to be wasted time, but it can be a time of blessing. And we're going to see how God uses waiting for his plans and his purposes. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and unwrap this a little bit. Starting at verse 3 now. So we're going back a little bit. And this is the Apostle Peter writing this. He says, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" Listen, 2,000 years ago, Peter was telling them, look, people are going to come into the church and they're going to say, "Where is Jesus? It's taking so long. Nothing ever changes." We've got 2,000 years to reinforce that belief now. How much more now? I mean, 2,000 more years. And these scoffers, some of your Bibles call them mockers. Now, these are people who represent an opposing idea. And they want to demonstrate the foolishness of any idea that's not their own. And their intent, excuse me, their intent is to make you question or doubt your beliefs. Did God really say? Oh, that sounds familiar. Did God say not to eat that? Did Jesus really say did Jesus say he was coming again? I don't think he said that. Because if he said that, I think he would have come already. You see, the question is there to make us doubt our beliefs and ultimately to remove the authority of God's word from our lives. From the Garden of Eden to now, it doesn't change because it works. Satan comes in and throws the question into you and casts the doubt. Ask myself, as I was doing this study, why cast doubt on Jesus returning, though? I mean, well, they couldn't cast doubt on the life of Jesus, too many eyewitnesses. They couldn't cast doubt on his death and resurrection, again, too many eyewitnesses. But you cast doubt on something that didn't happen yet. And what's the result of that? Well, two things that I could think of. First, it crushes us. If Jesus is not coming again, we have no hope. Nothing changes. Nothing gets better. I mean, that's the problem we have. But the other thing, and probably more pertinent to those who are making this claim, is if Jesus doesn't come again, there's no judgment. I don't got to worry about anything. It's all going to be good. No one's coming here to judge me. So that makes it attractive to him. I want to do this morning. I want to put you in the story. I want to put you to story. Someone comes up to you and says, you really believe Jesus is coming again? Do you really believe that? Yes, you really believe Jesus is coming again? Why? Why do you believe that? Ask your neighbor, why do you believe that? Do they have an answer for you? Now, a lot of you right now, you're trying to remember what Pastor Greg taught you, right? That was a couple weeks ago. And, even Pastor Greg, though, will tell you, and he's told us many times from the pulpit, don't trust what he says. Don't trust what I say. It is your responsibility to know what you believe and why you believe it. People, we need to get into our word. And that's the first point I have here, is while we wait, the first point in your notes, while we wait, we need to establish God's word as the authority of our lives. And there's three reasons in your notes there that I put down. One is to be ready for the work God has planned for us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. A lot of you know this scripture. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it's there to equip us for the work that God has planned for us. Now, more pertinent to what we're talking about this morning, another reason is to learn the truth in order to discern the lies. And I love this verse, and this is in the New Living Translation. I love how it says this. Your commandments give me great understanding. It is no wonder I can see and hate every false way of life. That's Psalm 119:104. It's no wonder I can see and hate every false way of life, because I know your word. See, if we're saying that the standard of truth is God's word, is there any good reason for us not to know it? Is there any good reason for us not to know God's word? This is our standard. This is how we're going to test everything. And the last point I have down there, it really isn't a reason, but it's a benefit to you to live a prosperous and successful life. Joshua 1:8, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, from the book, The Joshua Code, the author, O.S. Hawkins, he says this, true success in life is to stay in the word of God until we find the will of God so that we can walk in the way of God. Good advice there. Stay in the word of God until we find the will of God so that we can walk in the way of God. In Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. People, we got to get into our word, man. Practical application. Get into a Bible reading plan get some accountability partners, get into a small group, get into a mentorship relationship, have some accountability, get into a plan, and let's live out this Bible. Peter goes on to say, starting at verse 8, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So here we see why the wait. Why is this wait taking so long? I mean, we got 2,000 more years here. What is Jesus waiting for? He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That is the will of God. This is what he wants. Later on in verse 15, it says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation." Now, it's funny. I've read this I don't know how many times. And for some reason in my mind, it gets all jumbled. I read it that the Lord is being patient for those who need to receive salvation. I mean, that's what it sounded like, right? The Lord is being patient for those who need salvation. But what does it really say here? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's being patient with us. Why is he being patient with us? Because we're the ones that are supposed to be doing the work of ministry here. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We're the ones that are supposed to be giving the message. He's being patient with us so that we can get to work. The next point in your notes there, while we wait, we need to discover God's purpose for our life, and we need to do it. Now, it's interesting, the word wait, you think of the word wait, it also means to serve, like a waiter serves a table. So as we are waiting for the Lord, our job is also to be waiting on those around us, to be working for them, to giving that message. And there's, you know, here's the thing. This isn't the time to bunker down in a fallout shelter. No, really, because there are some people that really think that if Jesus is coming, I'm going into my little fallout shelter and I'm going to hang on until he comes. It's not the time to do that. This is the time that we need to share God's love, that we need to share that message of reconciliation, to share God's love, to share his grace. That is what we need to do right now. And there's a couple of reasons why we need to do it. One, it's time. This is the time to do it. Jesus said the harvest is ready. John 4:35, he says, "I tell you the truth. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." This is the time we need to do it. Another reason, this is why we are here. This is the very reason you and I are still here. You and I, we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We want a life, an eternal life with God in his presence. But we're still here. And we're here for a reason, and it's because we have a job to do. We have a job to do. And the last point, really, not a point, but more again, a benefit for you. This work has an eternal reward. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So what's the work? Sharing the message, making disciples, loving our neighbor, serving one another, encouraging others, reaching out. And we can do that everywhere. We could do that in our homes. We can do that in our neighborhoods. We could do that in our schools. We could do it at work. This is the work that you and I are called to do. And it's time to do it now. And I just want to say one thing, though. Talking a lot about what we should be doing, working, waiting. But while we're doing that, we also need to hold on to the promises of God. We need to hold on to his promises. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, God knows when and how to answer that prayer for healing, for deliverance, for safety, for joy, for peace in your life. God keeps his word, and he's aware of your situation. He hasn't forgotten you. He's aware of your situation. And his timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. We just need to sit and trust him. Okay, that brings me back to where I started this morning at verse 10 and 11. So you know Jesus is coming again. You know he's coming without warning. You know he's coming to take you to be with him. You know that those who do not call him Lord face judgment and eternal torment. Because you know those things, again, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, here is the place where we're glad that the Bible isn't fill in the blank. It's not multiple choice, but Peter gives us the answer. What does he say? You ought to live holy and godly lives. So the third point there, while we wait, we need to make every effort to live a life pleasing to God. Well, how do we do that? Well, this is where I tell you, come next week for the Living Absolutely sermon series, and you will learn how to do this. And I'm done, right? No, I'm not done. So, short of that, but do that. Do that. Come next week, and we'll learn how to live that life. But Peter does give us some advice on how to live a holy and godly life. In verse 14, there you go. In verse 14, he says, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." Spotless, without sin. Blameless, without fault. At peace, without strife. Now here's the thing with this. For those of us who follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we've given our lives to him. The Bible tells us we've already been made holy through faith in Jesus Christ. Our sins are fully paid for by the blood and death of Jesus. God has given us credit. Okay, Jesus, the only person who lived a sinless life, God has given us credit for the righteous life that Jesus has lived. And it's as if he's taking that righteousness off Jesus, placed it on us, taken our unrighteousness and put it on Jesus. That's a great deal for us. That is a great deal for us. The Bible also tells us that all believers in Jesus Christ, we already have peace with God in Christ. So God already views us as spotless, as blameless, and at peace with him. So then what is Peter talking about here? So I believe Peter is saying that we should work to live up to those things that are already true in us. That we need to work to live up to those things that are already true in us and of us. God sees us as spotless. He sees us as spotless, but we know that we have sin in our life. We should make every effort to root out any sin in our lifestyles. God sees us as blameless. But we know where those areas of compromise are in our lives. We should make every effort to live virtuous lives that are beyond reproach. And we should make every effort to fully engage in our peaceful relationship with God, even though he says we are already at peace with him. But here's the thing. We know we're going to blow it, right? We know we're going to blow it. Make every effort. Making every effort means that when we do blow it, we don't give up. When we blow it, we go back to God. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for his mercy, and he wraps us in it. And we keep going, and we keep trying. 1 John 1:9. A lot of you know this. But if we confess our sins to God, he can always be trusted to forgive us and take away our sins. Always. You see, we make every effort. We make every effort not to earn a place in God's family, but because we have a place in God's family. We make every effort not because we're trying to be spotless, blameless, and at peace, but because we are spotless and blameless and at peace with God. Make every effort. Do your best. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, run in such a way as to get the prize. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good. Our former youth pastor and worship pastor, Pastor Shane Couch, he said this to me one time. He said, do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. It's like a lot of times you're not going to be motivated to do the right thing, to make the right decision. But just do it anyway because it's the right thing to do. And I just like that. And so I threw it in here. Okay. Let me just add one thing about being at peace with God. And maybe we should have talked about this before anything else. Because before we can establish God's word as the authority of our lives, before we can find God's purpose for our lives and live it, you know, before we can make every effort to live a life pleasing to God, we got to do something else first. We need to come to God with an attitude of humility and surrender. Absolutely have to, because none of those other things are going to happen before that happens. Here's the thing. I think a lot of us recognize our need for a Savior. We know we need a Savior. We know we've messed up, and we need a Savior for our lives. But where we struggle, and I know where I struggle sometimes, is having Jesus as the Lord of my life. And I mean the Lord of all areas of my life. How many of you have control issues? Anybody here? Yeah? Any control freaks out there? Okay, so how do you know? Do you get upset when things don't go your way? Yeah? How about when they don't go according to your plans? Or how about when people don't act the way you think they should act? Parents? I mean, okay. You might have a control issue if any of those things bother you. An attitude of surrender means you stop trying to make things go your way. And there's this phrase that I've been hearing a lot lately, and it's just this: let go and let God. Let go and let God. And that's accepting that you being in control is not a good thing. Okay? That's the first step. The next one is to give control to God and then trusting that God is at work for your best. Here's the thing, though. How many of you got a backseat driver in your family? Yeah. Aren't they annoying? Okay, the only reason why my name is Jim, I'm a backseat driver. Okay. Here's how bad it is in our family. Leanne's birthday was just September 15th. My birthday gift to her was that I would shut my mouth in the car. And if I violated that, I would have to give her $1,000 for each violation. Now, there are some times when we need a judge, because there might be a word that came out, but I don't see it as backseat driving, but someone else might. So we still have that issue. But okay, backseat driving. Okay, the whole reason why I want to talk about backseat driving, let's bring it back here a little bit. This is what we do with God sometimes. Okay, we say, God, take control. Take the steering wheel of my life. And we let God into that driver's seat, and we get in the passenger seat. And God takes off. And you're like, well, wait a minute, God. Why are you going that way? Turn left here. My friends are over here. God, why are you going into that dark tunnel? It's dark. It's scary there. God, this road is a little bumpy and it hurts. Can we get off of this road, God? God, give me this way, God. Okay? And God, our God, we're going in reverse. Do you realize you're going the wrong way, God? But this is what we do. You know, sometimes God takes us down a road we don't like. It's bumpy. It's dark. It's lonely. It's unfamiliar. But he's trying to show us something. And he's trying to take us somewhere. You ever go on a long trip with some buddies or with your family? I mean, you got some great destination you're going to and you're driving there. Isn't part of the fun the drive? I mean, I think so. I mean, unless your kids are really small, then it's hard. But really, you know, when you're going someplace with some buddies, part of the fun is that car ride together and the bonding that goes there. You know, and when God is in the driver's seat, sometimes he's trying to speak to us while we're in that passenger seat. He's trying to tell us something. He's trying to teach us something. He's trying to take us somewhere. But we're so adamant that we don't like it, that we're praying, God, please stop. God, let's not go there. When the whole time God is saying, no, this is exactly where you need to be. See, sometimes we're just praying the wrong thing. We're praying to get out of a situation that God wants us in because he wants us to grow in that situation. Letting go and letting God means instead of praying for a change of scenery or destination, our prayer is that we would see what God is trying to show us and change the one thing we have power to change, and that's ourselves. You see, God's ways don't always make sense to us. God tells us things like, turn the other cheek. You mean, really? I don't want to turn. No, I'm not going to do that. Go the second mile. You mean do more than I'm obligated to do? Go extra? No. I'll give what I have. I'll give my 10%, God. Love our enemies. Okay, God, now you're talking crazy talk. I'm not going to do that. Overcome evil with good? Are you kidding me? I'm out of here. But this is what God asks of us. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. You know, I wish when we came to these times in our lives and these situations, when we make these decisions to surrender, that we can only do it one time. Don't you? Like, we would just surrender and it's good for the rest of our lives. But we got to keep doing it over and over and over again. And I love this, and I think I put this in the notes, this quote from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He writes this about this very subject. He says, it comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back in, listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in, and so on, all day, standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings coming in out of the wind. We got to keep doing it, surrendering over and over and over again. But that's where God wants us, and that's the attitude we need. Now, with regards to humility, and I've heard this quote said here many times. C.S. Lewis, again, in Mere Christianity, he says, true humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Now, we live in a time of selfies, of self-promotion, and self-improvement. And here's the danger. You become what you focus on, and you are drawn closer to what you focus on. If all your thoughts are about yourself, it's always going to be just about you. And you're going to end up an empty, lonely person. You become what you focus on, and you are drawn closer to what you focus on. And this is why the Bible tells us over and over and over again, fix your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Colossians 3:13. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Hebrews 3:1. Because God knows this of us. He knows that what we focus on is what we will become. So he wants our hearts, he wants our minds, he wants our thoughts, our eyes on Jesus. Because that's our goal to be who we want to be like. And that's who we want to draw close to. So we need to fix our thoughts, our eyes, and our hearts on him and get them off ourselves. Finishing up here. Verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So this morning, you know, talked about how we should live our lives knowing what we know. Okay. But real quick here, what should we not be doing? Well, don't be people who get impatient and lose hope in God's promises. Don't forget who you are in Christ. You are a child of the King of Kings, of the Lord. You are God's child. You are royalty. This is who you are. Don't forget that. And don't forget why you are here. God has a purpose for you for you right here and right now. You're here to change lives. You're here to touch lives. You're here to love people. You are here for a reason. And don't be influenced by people who don't know what they're talking about. You have the keys of life. You've got the Word of God in your hands. Don't let people influence you who don't know what they're talking about. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For many of you this morning, your hope is in the return of Jesus. Amen? A lot of that's our hope. We call it our blessed hope when Jesus comes again. My prayer for you this morning is that you will use this time wisely. But for a lot of you, it's not your hope. Your hope in Jesus doesn't come back right now. And this waiting time is hard. When you're not looking forward to Jesus, it could be a hard wait. You're not looking forward to it. But I want to pray for you this morning. So as we close this message, you know, I realize that some of you have taken it one way and some of you might have taken it another. Again, if your hope's in Jesus Christ, man, life is good. But some of you, you don't have any hope this morning. Some of you, your hope is gone. But I want to let you know this morning, it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus Christ is here for you too. So let's bow our heads, and I want to pray. But I also want to, I just want to give, as you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to give this invitation. Some of you this morning, you don't have hope. You're not looking forward for Jesus to come back. Some of you, you're saying, man, yeah, the things I've done in my life, God doesn't want me. Well, I want to tell you this morning, you're wrong. The very reason Jesus came was for you. so that you can have eternal life. So that, you know, we talked about earlier how Jesus took all our unrighteous acts onto himself. He took yours too. And he wants to place his righteous life on you. All we have to do is believe. So this morning, I just want to ask, is there anybody out there? Is there anybody out there? And you say, Lord Jesus, that's me. I want your gift of eternal life. I want to be part of the family of God. I want my sins forgiven. If that's you, all you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ died for you, rose from the dead, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father now. And he asks you to just accept him as Lord and Savior of your life. Anybody this morning that you want to make that decision? That's you, if you just raise your hand. All right, not seeing any hands. Praise God. I pray that all of you this morning, that your hope is in Jesus' return. So Jesus, for the rest of us this morning, my prayer is, God, that we would use this time wisely, God, that you've given us, God, that we would be a blessing to those around us, God, that we would touch lives in our homes, at our schools, at our work, in our neighborhood, God, that you would use us in a mighty way, God. God, because you are not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God, use us, God. Use us, Lord. So salvation would come to everybody. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your presence. And thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor John?
Amen. If you stand with me, let's just...
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.